All right. Well, I'm not going to give you that whole intro again. You don't need to hear my life story. But let me just tell you, one of the things you have probably not realized why you have enjoyed what you've enjoyed is you've experienced church the way it's supposed to be this week. Do you realize we haven't talked about committees? We haven't talked about politics or who's in charge or who gets to do what or the other. We're just getting together to love each other, enjoy eating together. You see people out on the boat or on excursions and you just start talking. A lot of you couldn't even help it. You just wanted to tell people about the Bible study and you're telling them, hey, we're having Bible study on the boat. Why don't you just come? And without realizing it, because of the fact that we weren't focusing on our church and how are we doing in our church or how can we get more people in our church, and we just loved each other and focused on the word, you couldn't help but just tell people, you gotta come, you gotta come. It's a really neat group of people, and that's church, folks. Stop worrying about growing your church. The Lord takes care of that stuff. Just enjoy the word, enjoy each other, and out of that will flow an automatic, you got to come to what's going on at our congregation that meets in such and such a place in such and such a time. And don't worry about how are we doing? Are we growing? Are we meeting budget? Are we reaching enough singles? Are we, folks, when we start trying to accomplish what God said he would do in building his church, we get off track. And you didn't worry about whether or not we were growing, did you? No, you just wanted to get to be a part of what was going on, and you wanted to tell people about it, and you couldn't help it. That's church. Carry it over. That's, by the way, if you're able to come with us on Tuesday nights back in Indian Harbor Beach, that's what happens on Tuesday nights. We get together. Now, I do not preach as fast. A little bit slower, not a lot. But I cover way too much on these sessions. I've covered a lot of verses in the Bible studies when we go through the books of the Bible, as Allison hinted at. We'll only cover sometimes two or three verses, but it's just a lot of fun. But I have been looking forward to this message for this reason. We intentionally looked at John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17. And we're going backwards now to John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. If you want to go ahead and turn there, John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. Because I've come to realize over the years of my study that actually what Jesus did in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17, was actually to demonstrate physically what he was going to be teaching them in chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17. We have missed it over the years because we have been taught by preachers that Jesus was demonstrating them service, that he wrapped himself in a towel and he washed their feet and he served them, and we need to learn how to serve each other. Well, I'm going to show you from scripture today, from the context in the passage and the whole of Bible, that actually there's way more going on than that. Way more going on than that. And when you start to understand what Jesus was really teaching them there in John 13, this whole section that we've been looking at hopefully will open up. So let's pray that God takes us where he wants us to go. Lord, you know my heart, how much I'm just chomping at the bit to teach and to preach what you've shown me here from this passage. But Lord, at the same time, I don't want to get in the way of people being able to hear it, because if I say it, they won't hear it. But if you say it, they can hear it. And so, Father, today, I don't want to rest on a past anointing. I thank you for the fact of what you've done in the previous sessions, but I want a fresh one and a new one today from your Spirit as I yield to what you want to do in this time. Father, as much as I love these people, you love them more. As much as I want them to know this, you want them to know it more. And so, Lord, today, I just resign myself willingly to your plan and your purpose. Guide my mouth, guide my heart and my mind as you preach through me today from this passage, and open our eyes. Open our ears and hearts to the point that we can see this for what it really is. And Father, may it make a difference in how we not only live our lives, but how we treat each other. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. Let me get in my light section here. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand, not now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That's why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Like I said, for years we've probably been taught that Jesus, he took the role of the servant. As you know, back in those days, there, whenever you would enter a house, the servants would meet you. And as you know from the scriptures, if you study the Bible, you'll know that there were those who would wash your feet as a slave would. And they'd wash your feet when you entered the house to greet you. And some would even give you a kiss or a greeting, or some would even put some oil that smelled nice on your head to kind of give you a nice greeting. And there's other passages that talk about how Jesus went into this one house and he said, you didn't do this, you didn't do that, but this woman's washed my feet with her hair. So because of that, we thought that Jesus was just demonstrating the role of the servant. But I want you to see from the context here that there's something far deeper going on. You see, because if Jesus was just simply teaching about service, Peter knew what Jesus was teaching. You see, Peter says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Are you going to serve me? I'm not going to let you serve me, Lord. You're the master. I'm the servant. I'm not going to let you serve me. And look at what Jesus says. He says, you don't understand what I'm doing right now, but later you will. If it was service, Peter did understand what he was doing. That's why he reacted and said, I'm not going to let you wash my feet. So here's what I'm going to throw out to you. And I'm going to show you from Scripture what I believe the Lord showed me here is that actually Jesus is teaching them about the sanctification process. You see, Peter's reaction was, Lord, I'm not going to let you wash me. And Jesus says, look, if you don't let me wash you, you have no part in me. Well, then I love Peter. He jumps in with both feet, doesn't he? He said, then start at the top and go all the way to the bottom. Give me the full wash, wax, and rinse. You know, I want it all. And Jesus says, relax, bud. You're already clean. A person that's had a bath doesn't need to have another bath. They're already clean. You just got your feet dirty walking around town. You only need to have your feet washed, and you're already clean. Well, not every one of you, because Judas was still in the room. And that's why he said, not every one of you is clean, because he knew there was one that hadn't been washed because he had been a son of destruction from the beginning and he would not receive what God was offering. But look closely at what Jesus is saying. He's talking about sanctification. Now, let me just take a real quick second to help you understand, and you probably hopefully do, but I want to clarify it for you. When the Bible talks about salvation, we hear the word salvation and we think about the moment we trusted Christ. But actually, the Bible uses the word salvation to talk about the whole process of our salvation. I've already asked you in this series, have you been saved or are you being saved? Yes. You see, the Bible, when you look at the scriptures, it talks about our salvation. The day now, today is the day of salvation when we trust Christ. That's the word justification. At the moment you receive God's offer of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, he declares you righteous. You are justified. That is the salvation that you've received. Oh, but doesn't the Bible say to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? For it's God who works in you both to will and to act according to his good purposes. So our salvation is not only happens at our justification, but there's a sanctification process where he conforms us into his image. Even though we're already saved, we're being saved. Oh, and the Bible also says in 1 Peter about the coming salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. Wait a minute, how can salvation be coming if I've already got it? Well, as you know, there's a third part of our salvation. We have been justified, our justification at the moment we trust Christ, declared righteous. We're in the sanctification process of being conformed into who Jesus really is. And then we're also going to receive the fulfillment of our salvation at the glorification process. So when the Bible talks about salvation, the Bible talks about all three. We hear salvation and we think, oh, I've been saved. Well, there's way more to it than that. You're still in that process of God making you into his image, and one day your salvation will be complete when he comes to get you. You understand? All right? So we're now out. Jesus is teaching about this sanctification process. If you've trusted Christ, can you lose that salvation? No. But we've already talked about this. We still sin, don't we? Does this sin separate us from God where we've lost our salvation? No. But it does hinder our fellowship. And so Jesus is teaching them here about the sanctification process. He says, you're already clean. You just need to have your feet washed. Well, here's where we're going to throw you a curveball. And here's what God began. He began to open my eyes to this. And I started to see this truth. I had a big problem. See, because all my life I had been taught in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says this. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? You know that passage, don't you? We're going to look at it in just a little bit. 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, let me ask you a question. I've been taught that if I confess my sin, God will then wash me. But did Jesus wash their feet before they asked him or after they asked him? He washed them before. Wait a minute. I've been taught all these years that if I tell God what I did, then he'll wash me. But here he's washing them before they say anything. So I had to do a little bit more study here and find out what's going on here, because this goes against everything I've been taught. Well, then I studied and found out what the word confess is, this Greek word homologeo, which means to say the same thing or to agree with God. So, Bill, if I agree with you, who said something first? You did. Did you catch that? If I agree with Bill, he initiated the conversation. And folks, we've been taught that confession was us telling God what we've done, confessing to God our sins, and then he washes us. Not how confession works. Because confession, the Greek word homologeo, means to say the same thing or to agree with God. So we understand it for salvation, don't we? Does the lost person know they're a sinner on their own? Who starts the conversation? The Holy Spirit begins by drawing them and showing them the need of a Savior. When they confess their sin to receive salvation, the justification part of it, they are agreeing with God when he draws them by his Spirit that they're a sinner and they need salvation. They agree with him. That's confession. Folks, I don't know if you've ever understood this or not, but in the sanctification process happens the same way. God does not sit up in heaven and say, as soon as they admit what they've done, I'll wash them. The Bible says that God pursues us after salvation even, just as much as he pursued us before salvation. He pursues us after salvation, and he's trying to wash us. He's trying to clean up these areas of our life that are keeping us from looking more and more like Jesus. He's not sitting back saying, as soon as you tell me what you did, then I'll wash. He's saying, I'm trying to wash you. Quit pushing my hand away. You see, Peter confessed when he stopped pushing Jesus away. Folks, I don't know if you know this or not. Go back to 1 John that I talked about. Look at the context. You'll see that in the full context of 1 John chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 8, 9, and 10. It's tied to the fact that the Bible's saying God is showing you your need of washing. You got to stop thinking that you initiate the conversation. Agree that he started it and that he's right and that you need it and just receive it. In 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins or agree that we have sinned, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look at verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Folks, here's what I want to do. I want to kind of lay this out for you, and then you're going to see how this is all starting to come together here and what Jesus is about to teach. Confession is simply you agreeing with God when he's telling you something and you just receive what he's trying to tell or what he's trying to do in your life. For example, like we just talked about, the Spirit of God is going out into all the world to try to reveal to men their need of a Savior, correct? He's the initiator. He's the one who pursues. He's the one who calls. He's the one who draws. He's the one who does this work. Our message is simply, God's died for your sins already. He's already paid for your sin. He's calling to you right now to say, receive this free gift of life, eternal life. Receive it. Be saved. That's the message of the gospel. For those of us who are in Christ,
Understand, God is not now waiting for you to confess your sins so he'll sanctify you. God is pursuing you for sanctification. I'm going to show you this in the scriptures in just a little bit. But God is pursuing you in this process of conforming you into his image. Stop pushing him away. I was actually teaching this a couple years ago up at a conference center in New Hampshire, and there just so happened to be a deacon from the church that I was going to speak at the next Sunday in Massachusetts who was at this conference center, and I taught on this there. And it just so happened at this church that I went to the next Sunday in Massachusetts that their church had a typical part of their service where every Sunday morning at the beginning of the service, they'd have a time of confession. And they had everybody confess to God their sins and then receive forgiveness. This deacon gets up, and it just so happens the deacon who was at the conference where I taught on this was the one who was supposed to lead the confession time. And he got up and he started and he stopped. He said, folks, I just heard a teaching on this that I want to try. He said, today, instead of you telling God what you've done and asking him to forgive you, why don't you just let God show you what it is that he wants to wash you of and he's trying to wash you of, and just receive it this morning. Folks, let me just tell you, the Spirit of God in that place was unbelievable. Because instead of people saying, God, I've done this, please forgive me. Yep. How many of you have ever prayed, oh God, I hope you'll forgive me for this again. Lord, it's the 10,000th time I've done it. I hope you forgive me. Folks, we've got it backwards. Confession is saying, Lord, you're right. I receive it. You're trying to wash me. Some of you guys have a problem with addiction to pornography. Imagine this. While you're looking at things on the computer you're not supposed to be looking at, Jesus is washing your feet at the exact same moment. He's not waiting for you to hit the red X and then he'll wash you. He is on his knees washing you at that moment, saying, I don't want this for you. This isn't good for you. This is not going to take you where I want you to go. Let me take this away from you. And you have to just receive it. Do we not say to the lost, quit pushing him away? He's calling you. He's drawing you. Receive it. Christians, stop trying to sanctify yourself. It's God's job, and he pursues you for sanctification. You just have to receive it. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen. Folks, one of the biggest things for me as a Christian was I had a problem of trying to get better. That sounds like not a problem, but it became a problem for me. And I'm going to say something to you that some of you heard me say in times past. When I stopped trying to get better as a Christian, I got better. God began to open my eyes that all along, God is the one who pursues us, not only for salvation at the beginning part, but he pursues us continually. Who's the one coming back to get us when it's time for the glorification part? He comes, Jesus. He's the one who's, how does the book of Hebrews chapter 12 say? He's the author and the perfecter, or the finisher of our faith. Paul says in Philippians 1:6 that he's confident in this very thing, that he who began this good work in you will finish it. Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, after having begun in the Spirit, are you trying to perfect yourself in your own strength in the flesh? Folks, for us Christians, one of the biggest problems we have is we have been told you can't do anything to save yourself. You have to receive it. It's a gift of God. But many of us have been brought up in churches that when we walked down that aisle and trusted Christ as our Savior, we were told this, wow, thank the Lord you trusted Christ. Here are your envelopes. Make sure you make your payments. Here's a list of our committees. We'd like you to work on a couple of them. Here's our service times. We want you to be here every time the doors open. And we've taught everybody how to go work for the Lord. And Jesus says that's not how it works. You couldn't save yourself. You can't sanctify yourself. It's my work. And just as you received it for salvation in the justification process, you have to receive it by faith in the sanctification process. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says it this way. In the same way in which you received Jesus as Lord by faith, now walk in Him. And so, folks, here's why I want you to see how this is all coming together here. Jesus starts washing their feet before they even ask. And it's when Peter stops saying, I'll do it myself, that he actually agrees with Jesus that he needs it, and God's able to cleanse him. Have you ever thought about how much, all the way through the scriptures, God is the pursuer? God is the pursuer. Now you say, wait a minute, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Nicodemus came to him on his own. Jesus didn't pursue Nicodemus. Oh, you don't know your Bibles. Nobody can come to the Father unless who draws them first. Yes, oh, and not only that, how many of you have ever been discouraged? How many of you have ever been discouraged? Let's be honest here. Let's just be honest. Have you ever been discouraged as a Christian? Oh, go back and reread Luke 24 with the two men on the road to Emmaus. They actually were a part of the group. One of them was named Cleopas, and they actually were there in the upper room, and the women came back on that Sunday morning of Easter and said that he had risen, and they just didn't believe it. And they walked 11 miles back to Emmaus. As they're walking, who shows up? Who shows up? Jesus does. Now, listen, the Bible says he kept them from recognizing him. Now, again, please stop doing this stuff in your Sunday school rooms. Stop trying to waste time trying to figure out why they couldn't recognize it was Jesus. The Bible says he kept them from recognizing him. Answered questions answered. We sit around trying to figure out, oh, maybe he looked different, or they weren't looking for a resurrected Jesus and all this. He kept them from recognizing them. Folks, let me just tell you, sometimes you don't know he's right there. He's keeping you from realizing he's right there. But has his word not said that he would always be with us and never leave us? He's trying to teach us to walk by faith. You got to know what the word says and believe it. Oh, here's the cool thing. He says, hey, guys, what y'all talking about? I love it. Did he not know? Of course. And they go, are you like new to Jerusalem? You don't even know what happened here? No, tell me. Tell me what's going on. And let me tell you, you're in your walk with the Lord. Some of you are frustrated with him. Some of you are a little bit scared right now. Some of you are nervous. Some of you don't know what's going to happen next. All these things. God knows how you're feeling. And he's going to come alongside of you in love and say, tell me how you feel. Well, God, you know. Nah, tell me about it. Tell me about it. Let it out. Let it out. So then they tell him about all these things that have happened. I love it. They said, we thought he was the one. We thought he was the one. I mean, some of our women even came back and said that they went and the tomb was empty, and some of our men went and checked and he wasn't there, but we just don't know. And what does Jesus do? He began, listen closely, with the scriptures and taught them all about himself. Go to John 17, verse 17. Let me tell you how God's going to sanctify you. When you stop pushing him away and just receive it. John chapter 17, verse 17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Folks, let me just tell you, everything you need is right here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, everything we need for life and godliness we've already received through our knowledge of Jesus Christ. For the God living within us, we have the ability to live out this Christian life. He's already there. It's all there. But he's designed it so that every day he calls to us, and we either respond or we walk on our own. This is why the Bible talks about the need for us to spend time with him in prayer and time with him in the word. It's not because it's an obligation or a duty. By the way, did anybody have to twist your arm to go to eat something this week? Did someone say, you've not eaten, you need to eat? Has anybody said that to you? No, you know you enjoy it. You know it's good. It tastes good. And you know it's good for our bodies. We need food. See the word of God in the same way. Don't feel like, I didn't read my Bible today. God's going to be mad. No, 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 no. It's not a duty. Once you make it a duty, you don't want to do it. The Bible says the power of law is, the power of sin is the law. What fuels sin is the thou shalt or thou shalt not. How many of you hadn't even thought about stepping on someone's lawn until they put that sign that says, keep off my grass? Look, I walked by your lawn 10 times. I didn't think about stepping on your grass. You put that sign, now I want to step on it. How many of you, when you were standing there at the muster, if you were in the front and they had those little painted places, wanted to go, look, I'm stepping outside the box. Once you make Bible study and quiet time and prayer a duty or an obligation, your flesh says, now I don't want to do it. It's not an obligation. Actually, one of the ways in which I personally grew in my knowledge of the Word and my understanding of God's love for me was when at a time of prayer, He told me to stop reading the Bible for 2 weeks. Now, I wouldn't recommend this for everybody, but this is what He was doing in my life. He said, Jim, stop reading. I'm like, Lord, you're going to get mad. He said, how can I be mad if I'm the one that told you to do it? So I stopped reading my Bible because before that, it was an obligation. It was a duty. I felt like I had to do it. And He'd be mad if I... How many of you have ever felt, I didn't read my Bible today, God's upset with me? Two things started to happen. One, during this time that I wasn't reading my Bible, God began to bless, which blew my theology out of the water, because He's not going to bless someone that's being disobedient and not reading His Word. But God began to bless in ways that it was obvious God was blessing. And here's the cool thing that happened. I couldn't make it 2 weeks. Before the 2 weeks were over, all of a sudden, I had a hunger for His Word. And He said, that's how I want it to be. Do it because you want to. Do it because you're hungry for it. Do it because you know you need it. Don't do it because you have to. All right? How does He sanctify us? Just like those two men on the road to Emmaus. He took them back to the Word. And He showed them all about Himself and how He had to suffer and all that. Here's the cool thing. When they get to the house, He acted as if He was going further. Did anybody catch? Did anybody seen that in the story in Luke 24? He acted as if He was going further. But you know what? The way God's wired my brain with how, if you pull out something, all the scriptures that tie into it jump into my head. When I read that in Luke 24, and I was studying on that and how He acted like He was going further, my first reaction was, Lord, You wanted to go eat with them. Why would You act like You were going further? And then all of a sudden, my brain reminded me of the passage in Mark where Jesus was walking on the water. Remember, He had put His disciples out in the boat and they couldn't get across the lake. He went up on the mountain to pray. He then walks across the water and they think He's a ghost. He said, relax, it's not a ghost, it's Me. And as you know, He gets into the boat with them. But before He does, listen to what the scripture says. You can double check me in Mark chapter 6. It said, He meant to pass by them. He meant to pass by them. Wait a minute, Lord. Why would You act like You were going further? Why would You mean to pass by them? And here's why. Because God will never force Himself on us, folks. He wants to be invited. He pursues. He's there. He calls. He draws. He woos. Will He force Himself on someone who won't receive Him for salvation? No. Will He force Himself on a believer who tries to live in the flesh instead of the Spirit? No. But when they invited Him, He came in, He ate with them, and in the moment that He broke the bread, the Bible says their eyes were opened. Oh, what happened the moment their eyes were opened and they recognized it was Him? He disappeared. He disappeared. Why? He's teaching us to walk by faith and not by sight. So folks, what Jesus did here was He began to teach them about the sanctification process. Go back to John 13. Tell me all of a sudden, if you don't hear things that you've already heard in our whole study in 14 through 17. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world and to the Father. Does that sound familiar? I'm going to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Wouldn't that sound like the end of chapter 17? Father, I want the love that You have for me to be in them, and I want to continually manifest it to them. During supper, when the devil had already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper. Again, we heard Jesus talk about that. He laid aside His outer garments and taking a towel, as we know, He then began to teach them about the sanctification process. And how He pursues, and they just have to receive it. What does Jesus say now in chapter 14, 15, and 16, and so on? He says, look, I'm going to the Father. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. And when I come to you, you're going to realize in that day that you're in Me, and I'm in you, and I'm in the Father, and you're fine. Oh, there's going to be some bumps in the road to come down, but you just need to trust in the fact that I told you ahead of time so that my joy may be in you. And what he's wanting from us all the way through is to understand and to receive that he will do it, not us. How many of us have thought, I need to try harder, I need to work more, I need to do more? Stop, 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 stop. What would you say to a person who hadn't trusted Christ as their Savior, who said, well, I need to do a few more things so God will say, you would say, you can't, stop. You just have to receive it by faith, right? In the same way in which you received Jesus as Lord, walk in him. For me personally, this was a huge, huge thing. You see, I grew up in the church. My dad was a preacher, pastor of church, little small churches in New England, and I got saved in 1973 at 8 years old. And to be honest with you, I didn't really have a Hell's Angels period of my life. You know how some people have part of their story, how they walked away from the Lord for a while and then they came. I'm not sinless. Please don't hear me as sinless. I've not been perfect in my walk with the Lord. Nobody is. But I have striven to be pure and striven to be holy. I mean, I was a 25-year-old virgin when I got married. I've never smoked a cigarette. I've never had a drink of alcohol. Well, except for I took Lord's Supper at a Lutheran church my uncle was a pastor of, and they had the grape juice and they had the wine, and I didn't know which tray was which. And I was 8 years old, and I took from the wine tray instead of the grape juice tray. And I remember when it was time for us all to drink, I drank it, and I went like this. And I turned to my mom and I said, Mom, my grape juice went bad. This lady leaned in behind me and said, no, it went good. And besides that, and NyQuil, I've not had any alcohol in my life. I've never taken a drug. And I've been, quote unquote, successful in ministry. And churches that God's had me pastor, they have grown exponentially. Yet there came a point where I was driving down the road about 13, 14 years ago, during my last pastorate, in the middle of the growth of this church. It had gone from $300,000 budget to a $1.2 million budget. The church had grown like you wouldn't believe. I'm preaching on radio. I'm preaching all over. God, I'm a part of a big, successful ministry. And I drove down the road and I said, Lord, if this is all there is to the Christian life, take me home. I'm tired of preaching about joy. I'm tired of preaching about peace. I don't even have it. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I know your spirit's within me. But Lord, I am tired. If this is all there is to the Christian life, take me home. God asked me this question. He said, you're trying real hard to be a good Christian, aren't you? I said, yes, sir, I am. He said, how's that working out for you? It's not. And God began to really teach me what it means to receive him not only by faith for salvation, but also for the whole sanctification process. I'm trusting him for the glorification process. Why did I think I had to do this part? And so, folks, he then took me, we're not going to do this for the sake of time, he took me to Luke chapter 5 and to John chapter 21. Go look at those yourself. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus gets in Peter's boat and he pushes off from the shore so that he can preach to the crowd. When he's done preaching, he turns to Peter and he says, hey, let's go out into the deep water and throw out the nets for a catch. Peter says, Lord, we fished all night and we've caught nothing. But because you say so, I'll do it. Boy, that'll preach right there. Because you say so, I'll do it. Even though I don't understand it, doesn't make any sense to me. But because you say so, I'll do it. But don't get me started on that sermon. I got to stick on this one. So what happens? The nets fill so much miraculously by God's power that they had to call their buddies to go help them get them in. And Peter falls on his knees and says, get away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. And Jesus says, oh, I'm going to make you a fisher of men now. Peter comes to faith in Christ. As we know, there's a point in Matthew 16 where he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood didn't open your eyes. My Father's opened your eyes. Peter has faith. Peter's a believer. He's clean already because of the word Jesus has spoken to him. But in John 21, after Jesus' death, after his resurrection, Peter and some other guys, they say, let's go out to fish. By the way, how did it work out for them? If you know the story, they fish all night and they're catching nothing. Sound familiar? And the Bible says that Jesus was on the shore early in the morning and he calls out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? Now, before we go there, I got to show you something. Actually, I believe the Bible shows us in the context that Jesus was there the whole time that they were fishing and watching them, and they knew he was there. They didn't know it was him. You know how I know this? The Bible says when they get to the shore, it's only 100 yards. His fire was coals. So if the fire was coals, that fire had already been burning for a long time to get to coals. I think that the whole time they're out on that water, throwing the net and catching nothing, they see some guy on the shore with a fire watching them. They don't know who he is, but they can see somebody on the shore with that fire watching them. And then as the sun starts to come up, he yells out, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" Now, we don't really see what actually happened in the English translation, because Dr. David Jeremiah brings out that in the Greek, it's actually in the negative. It could have been translated in our Bibles this way: "You don't got any fish, do you? How's that working out?" Now, here's something you got to understand. Do they know it's Jesus yet? Throw it on the right side of the boat and you'll catch some. Now, these are fishermen. Don't you think they've tried the right side of the boat and the left? They might even try jump roping the boat with the net. But they're at that point where they don't know it's Jesus, but they're willing to try anything. Some guy that's been watching them all night yells out and says, "Throw it on the right side of the boat and you'll catch some." They got to that point of what I call holy dissatisfaction where they said, "I'll try anything." And they do. And what happens? Boom. It's so full, they have a hard time bringing it in. And that's when John says, "That's the Lord." Peter, listen closely. Peter, the Bible says, jumps in the water and starts swimming to shore. Now, some of you were raised in those era where we were told that he was naked and he was ashamed, and that's why he jumped into the water. You know, in the King James translation, it says he put on his outer garment because he was naked. And I remember as a kid being told by the preacher that the reason he jumped in the water was because he was ashamed that Jesus saw him naked, and so he threw on something and jumped in the water to hide. Let me just say something to you. First of all, naked's a bad translation. He wasn't naked. He wasn't buck naked. He had just taken off his outer garment so that he could work. Trust me, the other guys in the boat wouldn't have let him be naked. He had undergarments on. He had just taken off, like when you got a sport coat on and you want to do something physical, you take your sport coat off to do that. He also wasn't jumping in the water because he was ashamed. I actually have come to realize, if you look at the context, you can go double check all this stuff in John 21. He wanted to be the first one to shore. The Bible says that he jumped in the water, began swimming to shore, and they followed him in the boat, towing the fish. Peter had already said to Jesus, "I don't know about the rest of these bumps, but I love you the most. I'll die for you." Jesus, "Actually, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny you know me three times." And who was right? Peter now realizes it's the Lord, and he wants to be the first one to shore to prove to Jesus he loves him the most. I'm going to ask you a question that is a hard question, but if you listen closely to the answer and let it sink in, it'll help you. What are some things that you can do to prove to Jesus how much you love him? Good answer. See, a lot of churches will tell me, "Oh, pray, be obedient." No, listen. Is there anything you can do to prove to Jesus how much you love him? Or does he already know how much you love him? He already knows. You got to stop trying to prove to Jesus your love and just love him. "Lord, I love you, and I'd like it to be more." He goes, "That's my job." 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5 says, "May God direct your hearts into the love of God." It's God who does. Remember the sanctification process of becoming more and more like him? Who's supposed to do it? Jesus. Stop trying to get better, and you'll get better. Stop trying to be more like Jesus, and you'll become more like Jesus. As you stop trying to save yourself, you'll be saved when you receive it. If you stop trying to sanctify yourself, you'll be sanctified, because the one who called you is faithful and he'll surely do it. But you've got to stop pushing him away, because he's calling out to you today. He's saying, "It's all about me doing this through you. Just receive it. Oh, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm making a way to the Father in his many mansions. I'm making a way through my death and my resurrection. And then you're going to be able to go right into his presence. I'm going to send my spirit to be in you. And he's just going to do his work. You just have to receive it and stop trying to do it yourself. I am the vine. You're the branches. All you do is just hang on and trust me. Trust me. And I'll do it through you." Do you see how what he was doing in John 13 was teaching this? Oh, by the way, when they get to the shore, I love this. Jesus says, bring some of the fish that you've caught. But what did he already have cooking on the fire? He already had fish. I love it. Jesus is pretty much saying to him, I'll use what I do through you, but I don't need you. Get that in your mind, folks. He'll use what he does through us, but he don't need us. And then, as they're sitting around the fire, Jesus turns to Peter and says, do you truly love me more than these? I don't know if you noticed or not. When's the last time Jesus saw Peter around a fire? When he was denying him. I picture, now that I'm coming to know who God really is, I picture Jesus saying, hey, Peter, this fire reminds me of something. When's the last time I saw you around a fire? How'd that work out? I do love you. Then let's get going from here. Feed my sheep. Hey, Peter, do you really love me more than the rest of these guys? Lord, I really do. Then let's get going from here. You notice he didn't say, then why'd you deny me? Notice he didn't say, then why couldn't you tell that girl? He just said, let's get going. And guess what? Third time he says to him, just to kind of let him know, look, I know about all of it. I'm cool. And look at what the scripture says. And Peter was hurt that Jesus said the third time. And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And for years I've read that as Peter trying to convince Jesus. Now I read it this way. I bet you Peter said it this way. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus probably smiled at him and winked and said, yes, I do. And then that's when he had that little conversation with him. They walked along the water and said, remember the guy said he'd die for me? You will. And here's how you're going to die. Folks, let me just tell you, he loves you. He continues to pursue you. When he points out your stuff that you're ashamed of, he does it in love. He doesn't do it to make you feel bad. If you feel condemned, it's not how it works, because there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. He is a father who loves you. He pursued you for salvation. He died for you when you were his enemy. He loved you before you were born. Even when you were spitting in his face, he pursued you. He kept sending people after you to tell you that he loved you. When you had given up, he still chased you so that you'd come to know him. And after salvation, it stays the same. I am the vine. You're the branches. My Father's the gardener. It hasn't changed at all. You couldn't do anything to get saved. You can't do anything to get any better. Just receive it. And when I stopped trying to get better, I got better. And I'm walking and growing in my walk, and it's happening, listen closely, not on my timetable or my pace, but God's. Those of you that raise kids, you try to move them faster than they should be. It doesn't always work, does it? And they don't all grow at the same rate or speed, do they? And you finally, if you're going to be a godly parent, you have to learn to be patient and to work with each one according to where they are and what's going on. And some of them learn the lesson right away. Some of them need five lessons or five car accidents before they learn it. You know what I'm talking about? But if you become a godly parent, you understand that each one works a different way. And folks, how God's working with you is not how he's working with me. Oh, there are some principles and some things that are the similar. But as a whole, the specific way, as it was with our three kids, Nicole, if you even just looked at her, she'd straighten right up. I mean, all you had to do was say, Nicole. And she'd go, I'm sorry. Elise, you could beat her until your arm fell off. And she'd look at you as if to say, do you feel better? They're all different. Stop thinking that how God's doing it for you is how he's supposed to do it with everybody else. Listen closely. Listen to what Jesus said, and we'll wrap with this. Now that I, your master and Lord, have done this to you, you need to do this to each other. He wasn't saying y'all had to go wash each other's feet. He was simply saying, I offered you grace before you asked for it. Isn't that what he did on the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Were the people asking for forgiveness? No, they were mocking him. If he trusts in the Lord, let the Lord rescue him. They were making fun of him. They were rejecting him. But he was offering them grace before they even asked. What did Stephen do as they were stoning him? Father, don't hold this sin against them. Don't hold it against them. Jesus said, if I, your master and Lord, have not waited for you to ask, but I started to wash you and to offer you grace before you asked, do it to each other now. Offer each other grace before they ask. Stop being one of those people that says, as soon as they ask for forgiveness, as soon as they acknowledge what they did, then you're not looking like Jesus when you do that, folks. You're looking like somebody else. And just enjoy this relationship with the Lord. I'm going to get there. And so will you. I had a great-grandmother who lived to be 102. My mom's side of the family. How many people here have Swedish background? Anybody here got a Swedish background? For those of you that don't have Swedish background, in the Swedish culture, if it's your mother's mother, you call them mormor. If it's your father's mother, you call them farmor. Seriously. It was actually my mother's father's mother. It's my great-grandmother. We should have called her more farmor. But we called her farmor. She lived to be 102 years old, but she never flew on an airplane until she was in her 80s. Frail little lady, and she was scared to death of flying on an airplane, but she had to late in her life in her 80s. Little did she know she still had a lot of years to go. But late in her life in her 80s, she flew on an airplane. And this is back before 9/11 when you could meet everybody at the gate when they got off the plane. And the family goes and meets her after the 2-hour flight, and they say, Farmor, how was the flight? She leaned in and she said, I didn't let my weight down the entire time. And everybody said, what? Well, she was so afraid that if she put her full 95 pounds down in that seat, that the plane was going to crash. So what she did was she rode the whole 2 hours holding her bottom off the seat on the armrests like this, holding herself up, keeping her butt elevated as she was just right. Listen to what I'm saying. She got to her destination. She did not enjoy the ride. Jesus says to you, let your full weight down. I'll finish what I started. I'm working on you. But Lord, I would like to see a change. That's my job. But Lord, my husband, I'd like him to. That's my job. But Lord, you know what, my wife. That's my job. Abide in me. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will see fruit. You will see fruit. Father, again, I thank you for what you've done in this week of our studying. And Lord, I thank you how you've opened our eyes to the washing of their feet and showing us that it was sanctification. We're already clean because of the words you've spoken to us, because of our faith in Jesus Christ. But we're still in this process of, even though we're already clean, we still need cleansing. But you're the one who pursues us. You're not waiting for us to tell you what we did and then you'll forgive. You're forgiven already. You're forgiving. We just have to receive it. If we agree with you about our sin, you'll cleanse us. We'll receive the cleansing and you'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we don't need it, we make you out to be a liar because you're the one starting the conversation. You do it, but when you point out our sin, Lord, you do it in love. When you point out the sin of those who don't know you in this world, you do it because of your love for them so they would realize their need and come to a saving faith. And for us as Christians, Lord, we've tried too hard to get this job done that you said only you could do. And so, Father, burn into our brains that the one who calls us is faithful, and he'll do it. He'll surely do it. And may you sanctify us completely, both body, soul, and spirit. May we be kept blameless through that protection in your name until you come get us. And, Father, thank you for what you're going to do through us as we relax and enjoy you. And it spills out on those around us as we offer them grace even before they ask. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Thank you so much for coming this week.